Let's pray for Mark and Dave and Ruth. You know, they always pray for us. This will give us the time to pray for them. And then we will look at Romans chapter 12 this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful that we can gather together and worship this morning, sing these great songs of the faith. I surrender all, I bow down. Just thankful for that time. And then, Lord, we do think of the leaders you've given to us in this church. We're just thankful for Pastor Mark as he's led in this church for so long. Just pray for him today down in Mexico, but particularly for this new year, that you'll strengthen and energize him as he leads and shepherds us as a body. We also pray for Pastor Dave, Father, as he has a bit of a rest this week, and bring him back here this next week with strength and energy to teach and encourage and lead us this next year. And then we're thankful for Ruth also, Father Ruth Beck, who does so many things behind the scenes here in our church and makes everything run. Bless her today, give her a break, and bring her back also energized and able to serve us here. Then, Father, we pray as you open our hearts today, that as we read your word and study it, we may sense your spirit speaking to us. And I just pray that we may leave here a little different because we've heard from you this morning. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Michael Phelps, what do you think? Seven, eight, how many gold medals? Eight gold medals. South Africa didn't get eight gold medals in the last nine games. That's pretty good. Eight gold medals. But I was thinking about that I read somewhere that, you know, he eats 12,000 calories a day. I can do that part. But then he swims 5 to 8 hours a day. I mean, for 4 years. Actually, 4 years before that, too, didn't he? I mean, he's been doing this for a while. We've got a gold medal winner right here. Go for the gold. I was just thinking of his commitment, his perseverance, his determination to win eight gold medals, to go for the gold. And then I thought of the other folks there. Did you watch the marathon? Did you watch that Kenyan guy? Ah, think of all the commitment that went into doing that. And then I thought of all those thousands of athletes there, all of whom had given 4 years of incredible commitment to win a gold medal, but only a few of them even got close to that. Then I think of all the people who went to the Olympic trials in all the different countries who were just trying to get to the Olympic Games to maybe win a gold medal. And many of them spent years and years trying to get there. Incredible commitment, determination and perseverance to win a gold medal. And that's important, but it's going to fade away one day. And then the other thing I thought of today in preparing the sermon, today's Labor Day. I love Labor Day because Labor Day, we raise three boys. Labor Day is the beginning of soccer season. You have a Labor Day soccer tournament. Score's tricky, coaching them and then preaching and coaching them, but it was we used to pull it off. Tina'd go to Houston, I'd go to Austin, then we'd go to San Antonio. It was always kind of interesting how we made that work. Labor Day starts soccer tournaments. It's a great time. But the most important part about Labor Day weekend, if you've raised children, it's the beginning of the school year. This is when we goal-oriented people sit down and we make our goals. What are we going to accomplish this year? It was always a problem to me. You know, those of us from the Southern Hemisphere, where we're all civilized, we start the school year in January. Isn't that kind of obvious? You know, we start the school year in January and it finishes in November or December, and the school year is a calendar year, is kind of sensible. I come over here to America and you start the year in the middle of the year. What's the deal? Only good thing about it is it gives us guys two times to set our goals. We can set our goals in on Labor Day weekend, and then we can adjust them, particularly the diet goals. We can adjust those in the beginning of January. But this is a time when most of us guys particularly think about the coming year. You know, what about our families? What about our kids? Where are they going to go to school? What about our businesses? What goals are we going to make? What are we going to work out? So most of us guys at this time are thinking about, you know, what is my commitment for the new year? What am I thinking about? What is God putting on my heart here to do personally with my family and with, you know, with the gifts he's given us? And with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, I have a handout. Pull out the handout. For some reason, it got folded upside down. So you're going to have to, told you the inmates are running the asylum here. It's folded upside down, but folded the right way up. Take out a pen. If you don't have a pen, reach down, grab the pencil at the chair, pull it out, and now you're ready. When I sent this over to Ruth on Thursday, she said to me, "Oh, you've got your Bible reading all higgledy-piggledy over here. Did something go wrong with your computer?" If you only came to the men's Bible studies, you'd understand this is how we study the Bible. This is called a mechanical outline or a diagram, and all the main ideas are on the left-hand side, and then you kind of do it like that. So it's actually supposed to be that way. So let's read the verses. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In the middle, I've got an outline that you can follow through, and as you kind of circle these things and become a little interactive with me. First of all, the first word here is the word therefore. And of course, you all know whenever you see the word therefore, you stop and ask what it's therefore. It's a signpost. It's saying, based on everything I've said so far, this is now what I want you to do. We're starting here in chapter 12. So let me give you a little summary of chapter 1 through 11 here. Basically, Paul writes this epistle or this letter from the city of Corinth, which is in southern Greece, in early 60s AD, to the church in Rome. And essentially, among other purposes, is he's laying out the gospel message. He's basically saying, this is the gospel message that I've preached for the last 25 years, that I'm going to preach when I come to Rome, and you can perhaps help me go to Spain and preach this gospel as well. He lays out the gospel. And I'm going to give you the very simple, short version of a summary of Romans. Basically, Paul starts off and says, in light of the fact that we have a holy, righteous, and just God, all of us are sinners in his sight. Some of us are better sinners than others, but we're all sinners in his sight. And because we're sinners, and because he's holy, we deserve his wrath, condemnation, and judgment. But the good news is God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and he took our sins upon himself as our substitute. He paid the penalty for the sins we should have paid. He bore God's wrath, condemnation, and judgment instead of us. Therefore, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul tells these Romans, two great blessings will come to you. Number one, you'll receive the gift of God's righteousness. He will give you this gift of righteousness that will make you totally acceptable to God. And secondly, he'll forgive all your sins. And because your sins are forgiven and you have this great gift of righteousness, you have perfect relationship with him, even while you continue to sin. Isn't that pretty cool? We're eternally not guilty. We've been given this gift of righteousness, so we're fully acceptable to God, even though we continue to sin. And not only that, he says, in chapters 5 through 8, he says, I can assure you that since you put your faith in Christ, not only do you have righteousness and forgiveness, but you have the assurance of eternal life. You will spend eternity in glory with God in resurrection bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. That's the good news. And what do we do to deserve it? Simply putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So here I am, reading Romans, Hottentot number 33 and 1027, a sinner, but I've been forgiven. I've been given the gift of righteousness. I've been assured that I'll spend eternity with God in resurrection bodies and the new heaven and the new earth. That's pretty cool. Then he says to me, therefore, Brian, I've got something for you. The exhortation proper is, I urge you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. As someone who's received this terrific grace, I have a simple challenge to you. Now, this word urge is sort of halfway between request and command. It's not a request, it's not quite a command, but it's saying, in light of God's grace, I really, really, really want you to think about this. You need to consider offering your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Obviously, he has the picture of the Old Testament in his mind. Most of these readers would have been familiar with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, every morning, every evening, and periodically, the Jewish folks would bring a lamb, bring it to the priest. The priest would kill the lamb would be put on the altar, and would be consumed by fire. And using that metaphor, he's saying, I want you, metaphorically, to take your life and put it up on that altar, totally committed to God in light of what he has done for you. He says, I urge you to offer your bodies. Your body, he says, to about the whole you. Body, soul, mind, spirit, the whole you. Not just the spiritual part of us, but all of us as living sacrifices to God. And the problem with living sacrifices is what? They keep on crawling off the altar. That's the problem with a living sacrifice. But I prefer that than a dead one. That may never crawl off, but it won't do anything for God. Another interesting thing here is the word to offer is in a little bit of a different tense. If you look at my little mechanical outline, you'll see there's three basic imperatives here. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, do not conform, and be transformed. The do not conform and be transformed are in the present tense, ongoing. This to offer is actually in a tense that sort of focuses on the act. And in some places, it could be talking about a kind of a significant act in your life, a defining moment when you decide to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. It's not a once and for all thing, but in most of our lives, there's been a defining moment where something happened, we were at a service or something happened, and we made that decision to totally commit to God. I've had several defining moments, but one of the early ones in my life was when I was about 19 years of age. I was in Durban, South Africa, just before I came to North America. And I became a Christian when I was 14, just before I turned 15. My dad became a Christian about 2 or 3 years later. And he and I went to a service at the Durban Baptist Church on West Street. And the preacher there was a guy by the name of Alan Redpath. Some of you may have heard of Alan Redpath. And he was preaching. I can't remember his preaching on Romans 12, 1 and 2, but he's preaching on some sermon that had to do with commitment. And at the end of the service, he said, this is a time for some of you to make that commitment of your lives to Christ. And he had us sing as the final hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And you know, the last verse goes something like this. Were the whole realm of... No, the last verse goes, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And he said, if you want to make a commitment tonight of your life totally for God, we're going to sing that last verse, but I want you to change the words to say, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. And that evening, my dad and I stood together and sung that hymn. And my dad then went on, he's probably in his 50s, and he went on to retire and at 60 and spent the next 20 years teaching Bible studies all over Durban and South Africa. Had an incredible ministry during that time. And as a result of that, I came over to America and began my long journey of school and ministry and so on. Maybe today, Labor Day, could be a defining moment for some of you. Explanation. This is pretty cool. Look at the end of the verse says, this is your spiritual act of worship. This, obviously, if you've got a pencil, circle it and put an arrow back to offer. Please, somebody, back to offer. This is referring to the whole concept of offering your body as a living sacrifice. Offering your body, totally committing to God, is true worship. Singing is worship. Prayer is worship. Meditation is worship. Many things are worship. But the heart of worship is total commitment to God. And in a sense, when we leave the church here today, get into the parking lot and drive our car away, we start worshiping. Because that's when we have to start living out this living sacrifice out on the altar. Motivation. What's the motivation for this? I urge you to totally commit yourselves to God. What's the motivation? Of course, the key word is there. In view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. When I think of God's incredible mercy to us, my only response to that has to be, I want to surrender all to you. I just want to give you a little sample of God's mercy and to keep you awake. So look back to chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. This is a verse in Romans we don't usually think about, but it's a terrific verse because when I think of Romans, I normally think of justification by faith, the fact that God declares me to be righteous based upon the death of Christ. But he also forgives us. Look at this pretty cool verse here. Romans 4:7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Obviously, he's quoting Psalm 32 here. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That pretty cool? Those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, God will never count our sins against us, even while we keep on sinning. That's grace. That's mercy. That's incredible. And when I think about that, my only response is, I want to serve you. I want to do that. You remember the old country western song? You remember that old country western song that we're from Texas, so we like country western songs. At least that part of that. Oh, talking about which, did you all see the game yesterday? 52-10. Did you see that? Right, 52-10. No. Texas 52, Florida Atlantic 10. Kevin. That's called a mental oasis. You remember the country western song? The little boy, the mother's at the kitchen sink, and she's washing the dishes, cleaning up, and the little boy comes in with a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper is written, for mowing the lawn once a week for the last month, amount owed $10. For making my bed every day for the last month, amount owed $15. For looking after baby brother the last 2 weeks, amount owed $15. And he goes through all of his chores. And the bottom he writes, total amount owed, $42. Underlines it, gives it to his mom. His mom dries her hands, takes the note, looks at it, thinks for a while. That's a country western song, pretty cool. A mama listens to, so it's pretty cool. So mom reads the note here, and then she thinks, and she takes this stubby little pencil, turns the piece of paper over, and she writes on the other side, for the 9 months I carried you, no charge. For the hundreds of meals I fixed for you, no charge. For the diapers I changed for you, no charge. And makes a list and writes at the bottom, the full cost of my love is no charge. Gives it back to the little boy. He reads it, looks up at his mom, and he said, can I go mow the lawn for nothing? That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. The reason I want to commit my life to God as a living sacrifice is because the full cost of his love was no charge. And I want to surrender and commit my life to him. I'm motivated by his grace. I want to point out something here under motivation. It says, this is your, I think the NIV has spiritual act of worship. If you look in the margins, it says reasonable act of worship. In the original Greek, it's actually the Greek word logikos, which is logically translated logical. And it's basically saying, in view of God's mercy and grace to us, the only logical response is to commit your life to him. It's our logical, reasonable act of worship. Implementation. How do we do this? Verse 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Verse 2 is really how we implement this total commitment to God. Verse 2 has to do with saying no to sin, basically. This world is really the whole non-Christian way of life. The world that operates as though God does not exist. The world of sin and judgment and doom that we've been delivered from. Don't be conformed to the world. But every single day the world whispers in our ear, be conformed. Materialism is the way to go. Me first, now, is the way of the world. That's what I want. That's what the world keeps cramming down my throat. Their values are not my values. And they constantly, the world tries to squeeze me into this mold. And then I got my own sin nature that's yelling even louder, me now first. And then the devil's whispering, me first now. And that's the exact opposite of what God wants. And we've got to, as we see God's grace, as we put ourselves up in the altar, and as we stay there, we got to say no to the way of the world. And the second half, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation, most of you know, is basically the underlying Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. It has the idea of a real change from within. It's in the passive voice. We don't transform ourselves. The Holy Spirit within us. If you remember in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul pointed out that Christians are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit within us is the one who transforms us. And changes us from within to become people who can stay on the altar, who can be totally committed to God. So we're transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. Our biggest problem is stinking thinking. We don't think biblically. We think like the world, and we get sucked into this all the time. The way the Holy Spirit transforms us is He takes the Word of God as we take it in, applies it to our life, and slowly transforms us. In the Old Testament, the Jews had the Old Testament law, and that was their guide and told them what to do. Under the New Covenant, we don't have the Old Testament law. It's been done away with. Instead, we have the Holy Spirit within us, transforming us through the Word of God, and that becomes our guide. But we have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and we have to let God's Word transform us on a daily basis. And there's no substitution. You know, Michael Phelps swam 5 to 8 hours a day. Can you give me 5 to 8 minutes of Bible study a day? That's what it takes. But some reason, well, I'm preaching now. I'm supposed to be teaching. Okay, move on. Culmination here. Culmination obviously is the goal. I had to get something that ended in Shun, so I had to put it there. Culmination. What's the goal? When we are sold out to God, when we're motivated by His mercy, when we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, when that's happening, what else is happening? We're experiencing God's will. Look at that last sentence there. Then is when you're doing the above things, you'll be able to test and approve. That's a great Greek word, dokimazo, which basically means approve, experience by approval, experience by testing. It's almost the word experience. It's testing, approving, and experiencing. So what he's really saying here is that when you're sold out to God, motivated by His grace and mercy, being transformed, when that's happening, you are experiencing God's will. And what do you and I want more than anything in the whole world? We want to be in God's will. When we set our goals on Labor Day and again in January, what do we want? We want to be doing God's will. And if we can be doing this, we'll be doing His will. Application. You know, I could apply this in many areas. I could apply it to prayer. I could apply it to witnessing. I could apply it to service. I could apply it to a whole lot of different areas. But I wanted to apply it this morning to our marriages. You know, we're going through very difficult economic times right now. I'm a real estate business securities lawyer. My clients, everyone in real estate in Newport Beach, is going through very difficult times right now. And we've got another year of it probably to go. At least that's what everybody tells me. Very difficult times. When you have difficult economic times like this, they tend to reveal the true status of your marriage. Because, you know, when everything is going great, and you can go to Hawaii for the summer and Vail for the winter and things like that, you have a way of papering over some of the problems. But when the economic times are difficult, and that's true here and in my ministry, which is basically to men, we have lots of real stress going on right now. Second mortgages are being used, your home equity lines are being used up if they haven't been called, and some of you are paying your mortgages with credit cards. We got some real problems ahead. Some of you have to make some real changes. Take your kids out of private school, maybe make some lifestyle changes. There's some real challenging stuff going on, and my best estimate is it could go on for another year or so. Marriages are really under pressure right now, huge pressure. We need to make a total commitment of our lives to Christ and to the biblical principles, or else it's not going to work. But it's going to take some effort and commitment. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I have to give you one other cross reference here. Verse 24. You all know this? 1 Corinthians 9, 24. This is a verse verses that most of you know pretty well. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize, especially in your marriage." Run in such a way as to get the prize. Total commitment. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." What did Roger Staubach say? You all remember Roger Staubach? Dallas Cowboys. Roger Staubach, what did he say? "Spectacular performance in public is always preceded by unspectacular practice in private." And that's true in the spiritual life as well, isn't it? If we want great marriages, we've got to be willing to take the time and the discipline and the energy to make the effort to make it work. I love this part. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it a slave so that after I've preached to others myself, I'll not be disqualified." 2 weeks ago, I ran the San Diego half marathon. For an old, dilapidated guy like me, that's a pretty big effort, 13 miles. And for those of you who know San Diego, you start at Point Loma, and you come around to the harbor, and the last 3 miles, you go from the harbor to the Blimmin' Zoo. That's like 3 miles straight uphill. No marine layer the day we run. Just agony. And I spent time training for this. And I need you to know, they gave me a medal. They gave me a medal because I ran that silly marathon, half marathon. And I'm lined up to run another one, a big one in November. The hardest part when you're my age is getting to the starting line. hamstrings. God willing, I'm doing the New York Marathon in November if I can make it there. Yeah, so I win this blinking medal here, and I train for it hours, running up and down hills, drive to Dana Point, run back, all this kind of stuff. So I run this thing. Tina's in Virginia with our grandkids, and she comes back a week later. And when she walked in the door, what the first thing she said was? "I want to see your medal." Not in a lifetime. About 3 days later, I say, "Honey, would you like to see my medal? Let me finish this email first." Other than Tina and I, no one's seen this medal. Nobody cares. It's going to fade away. But I have spent hundreds of hours training for this thing. I'm going to spend more hundreds of hours for the New York Marathon. That's going to fade. Nobody looks at these things. I've got the other ones up there in my study, but nobody looks at them. Nobody cares. But God wants us to go for a crown that'll last forever. Golden crowns on the golden streets is our goal. My application here for you today is your marriage. Are you willing to put the kind of effort into your marriage that it takes? And I have two verses for you. If you look over to the third page here, I have two quick applications here, but most of it you can work on your own here. In view of God's mercy, in view of His incredible grace to me, I want to get on the altar and be totally committed to Him in the area of my marriage. And I want my mind to be renewed because I want to be in God's will as far as being a husband. And for those of you not married, this is a good preparation for you when you do get married. The key verse, "Above all else, I want to be a man of God." To be a man of God, of course, the key verse here is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's sacrifice, that's commitment, and gave himself up for her. I have four P's here. And those of you who've heard me teach before, these are my four P's. God wants us to be men of God who love our wives. How do we love our wives? We've got to be the priest, the provider, the protector, and the prototype or example for our wives and families. That's how we love our wives. That's how we remain on the altar committed to God. We've got to be the priests of our family. There's nothing in these tough economic times that gives our wives greater security than knowing that their husbands are getting up early in the morning, reading God's word and praying and trusting their family to God. There's nothing that gives a wife security, more security than that. My husband is spiritually connected to God, and somehow we're going to make it through these difficult times. We've got to be the provider of our families. We've got to be the protector, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, and we've got to be the prototype. That's really example, but I had to have a fourth P. So, the prototype, we have to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. And throw in a little bit of perseverance and humility. That's what we have to be if we want to be men of God. We have to be spiritual leaders. How can you become a man of God? Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock, right here. That's where we come to learn how to be men of God with other men of God. I get up and run in the mornings way earlier than that, and I'm old and dilapidated. We can do it. But I don't want to preach or put pressure on you. Okay, the last minute I'm going to go where angels fear to tread here. Since my ministry is basically to men, I'm pretty good at stirring men up, and I'm not as scared of them as I am of the woman. But, you know, equal time and all that stuff. So, here we are, ladies. Okay. There's lots of key verses, but a key verse I'd like you to think about as you think of a defining moment, perhaps in your marriage, I'd like you to think of Titus 2:4-5 that I've got written out for you there. Basically says, you know, the older woman ought to train the younger woman to what? Number one, love their husbands. Number two, love their children. Number three, be self-controlled. Number four, pure. Number five, busy or workers at home. Number six, kind. Number seven, subject to their husbands. And if I threw in the two great qualities from 1 Peter 3, remember 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3 is about the GQ girl, gentle and quiet spirit. If you add that to the list, you've got a noble wife. Wives like that, we husbands will die for. We'll get up early in the morning. We'll go out in the marketplace. We'll compete. We'll do whatever it takes. I just want to point out one thing to you. Maybe time's up. No, okay. Notice the first thing is love your husbands. One of the dangers, especially when you have children, is you can put your children before your husband. You don't mean to. It's just that they take so much time, they're so demanding, and the husband can feel like he is playing second fiddle. So those of you who have younger kids, or it's this constant thing you have to be careful of. Kids are hugely demanding. It's very easy to slip into that. Since my ministry is to men, I hear men tell me, my wife's not putting me first, particularly after 9 or 10 o'clock at night. We have to learn how to put our husbands first. All the rest, obviously, speak for themselves. When I think of God's mercy and grace to me, I want to be a man of God. I want to totally commit to Him, and so do you. You men, you want to be the priests in your family. So do I. You want to be the provider for your family. And so do I. You want to be the protector of your family. You want to be the example to your family. That's what you want above all else. And you wives, you want above all else to love your husbands and your children and to be kind and all these qualities. That's what you want above all else. This is a time to decide that maybe we want to do this. Go for the real gold. Put it all on the altar and don't climb off. Remember the chicken and the pig. Remember the story of the chicken and the pig. You all remember that story? They're walking past the church, and the church says, "Help feed the poor." And the chicken says to the pig, "Let's help feed the poor. Let's make them a ham and egg sandwich." And the pig says, "Of course, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's a token contribution. For me, it's total commitment." Well, I've never sort of analogized myself as a pig, but that's what God's calling us to do. This Labor Day, we've got a whole school year ahead of us. Let's together, husbands, wives, those of you who are going to be husbands and wives, let's together just make a commitment. In view of God's grace and mercy to us, we want to sell out to Him, particularly in the area of our marriage. I want to be God's man in my marriage, and so do you. And you ladies want to be God's woman in your marriage. I know you do. Today is the time to say yes. We're going to sing two great songs in a moment. One is "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." A lot of us old fogies know that one. Great song. And then we're going to sing another song that's become my all-time favorite. That's Scott and Joel and the group are going to lead us in. And that's "Jesus, All for Jesus." And I want us to sing those with commitment. Let's pray. Father, You know that above all else, we want to do Your will. We want to experience Your will. That's why we're here this morning. God, give us the grace to commit our lives totally to You. Totally to You. Oh Lord, so often it's a token contribution. Help it from now on to be total commitment. And may the Holy Spirit transform us through the renewing of our minds so that You will be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.